And it's about the birth of the Savior. Isn't it a wonderful thing that here, 740 years before Jesus came, the Lord had a message here about His coming and a prophecy about His coming. Now let's ask God to help us as we understand it. Our Heavenly Father, will You open our Bible and open to our hearts. Open our hearts that we may have a clear understanding, that we may want to know the Word, that we may have a heart for it, that we may be hungry for it, that we may be willing. And dear Lord, make us alert listeners today to Thy Word. And now we pray, come and deal with us this morning to enrich our lives and glorify Thy name among us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Here are two of the most wonderful verses about the Savior, and I want to just take it bit by bit and let's enjoy it together. Here the Scripture says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is a Scripture that talks about Jesus as if He belonged to me. God says, I'm giving you my son. God so loved the world that He gave His son. Now, always there has to be a giver when there's a gift, but there has to be a receiver when there's a gift too. And the coming of Jesus is particularly for us. And God wants us to take Him as a personal and loved and received Savior. You know, it's always wonderful when a child is born. You say, we have a baby at our house. I remember when I was a little bit of a fella, and when we had a new baby at our house, how proud everybody was. And I remember when I was in South Texas once in revival service, and I talked to a man and tried to get him saved, and no, he didn't have anything to do with me, and he didn't want to be saved our way. He wanted to be saved of getting baptized in the Church of Christ, the Carmelite Church. And so he felt like he didn't want to be saved our way, and he wasn't bothered about that. And besides, he wanted to go on his sins. But one day I heard they had a new baby, and I said to my wife, I'm going to go see that man. And I just venture God will help me to win him today. So I went and knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and I said, hey, I hear you have a new baby. He said, yes, I have a new baby. And I said, well, that's fine. They tell me, and is the lady getting along all right? Yes. I said, they tell me it's a boy. Is that right? He said, yes, sir, it's a fine boy, weighs so much, and so on. I said, you're a better man than I am. All I have is girls. And I said, that's wonderful, a new baby and a baby boy. I said, I'd like to see the baby. May I see the baby? Well, I said, yes. He was proud to show his baby. He led me in the house and to the bedroom, and he said to his wife, he said, honey, Brother Rice wants to see our baby. You know, Brother Rice only has girls, and we've got a baby boy, and Brother Rice would like to see our baby. And so I said, yes, I'd like to see it. And so she unwrapped the little bundle, you know, the little blue blanket with rabbits on it. She unwrapped the bundle, and there was a little bit of a fellow, and his eyes shut tight, and his face was wrinkled, and his head was bald, you know, and he was all up in a knot. And I said, well, isn't he a nice little fellow? And the mother said, with eyes pretty misty, you know, she said, I think he's wonderful. He may not be pretty to other folks, but I think he's wonderful. And I looked at the little fellow and I said, yes, he is wonderful. You know, a baby's always wonderful. Here's a bit of life for heaven or hell. Here's a bit of life for good or ill. What a wonderful thing is a baby with a life, an immortal soul. So I said, well, that's very fine. I said, say, I'd like to have a prayer for the baby. What do you think about that? And she said, why, yes, I think that'd be nice. And I said, all right, we'll pray for the baby. Now, let's see, I said, what should we pray for? Should we pray for him to be, she'll pray for him to grow up and be a Christian man, a good man, and live for God, and be a Christian, and go to heaven? Or shall I pray to grow up and drink beer like his dad, and cuss, and won't go to church, and what am I going to pray for? Oh, my, she said. Oh, she said, pray for him to be a Christian, because I want to be a good boy and be a good man and go to heaven. So pray for him to be a Christian. I said, all right, we'll pray for the boy to be a Christian. I said, let's see, who's going to lead him to be a Christian? I said, are you a Christian? She said, well, no, I'm not. Well, I said, how are you going to lead the boy to be a Christian and teach him right and make a good boy out of him? You're not even a Christian. You're not in shape to pray, and you're not in shape to teach him yourself. Oh my, she said, I never thought of that. And her lips began to tremble, and she said, I think you better pray for me. I don't know how to raise a Christian boy unless Jesus comes and helps me. I need to be a Christian myself. I want you to pray for me too, she said. I see I need it. I can't raise this boy right unless I have the Lord. I said, all right, we'll pray for you too. We'll just ask the Lord to come into your heart and forgive your sin and save your soul. Is that all right? She said, yes, sir. I said, will you pray in your heart while I pray for you? She said, yes, I will. And I kind of slipped up on the man. I came around about way by his baby and then by his wife and what kind of baby we're going to pray for him to be and so on. So I said to him, I said, are you a Christian? I'd already known that he wasn't, but I talked to him about it. He said, no, I'm not, brother. I'm not a Christian. I said, then what's that motto doing on the wall that says Christ is the head of this house? The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. I said, what's a motto like that doing up here? You're not a Christian, your wife's not a Christian, nobody in the house is a Christian, nobody prays, and you say Christ is the head of this house. Well, he was all whipped down to this time and tears in his eyes. He said, well, Brother Rice, I didn't mean that to be blasphemy or anything like that. I just thought it was pretty and my wife would like it, and I bought it. He said, I see I have no right for that. He said, I'll take it down. I'm awful sorry. He said, I've no business with a thing like that on my house wall. I'll take it down, he said. I said, wait a minute. I said, we're going to pray for the baby and going to pray for your wife to be saved so she can raise the baby right. And I said, would it be a good idea just pray for the you two and ask Jesus Christ to come right in and be the head of the whole house one time from now on and ask him to save you too. And the wife be praying for the boy to be a good man and you going on living for the devil. I said, that's no way to have a home. I said, let's go to pray for you too. He was sitting in a cane bottom chair and he was hands were down on his elbows on his knees and his face in his hands and the tears trickling between his fingers. He said, yes, I wish you would pray for me too. And so I prayed and all the angels quit playing on their harps and leaned down to listen. And the mother hugged her little baby up close and the tears ran down her face and her lips trembled. And the father sat there and wept and we prayed and Jesus came in to save both of them. I'm saying it's a wonderful thing when God gives a baby, isn't it? But never such a baby as this one. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ was born. And that's a wonderful thing. Now notice this baby is given unto us. And so what a person ought to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, that's all right, but is he your Jesus? Is he your Jesus? It is said that a man came and knocked on the door one time of a house and said to a lady came to the door and she said, does Jesus Christ live here? And she said, she said, we're good Christian people. At least we go to church all the time. We've been sprinkled when we're babies. We go to church all the time. We help pay the priest and we're all that kind of business. So she said, I'm sure we're all right. Well, he said, I know, but I didn't ask that. I want to know if Jesus Christ dwells here. Well, she said, I try to do the best I know how. And my husband, he pays his debts and so on. And we don't do anything. So she said, I'm not asking about that. I'm asking, does Jesus Christ live here? And she began to weep, and she said, no, I don't think he does. And so he taught her how to be saved. And when the husband came home, she was weeping, and she said, well, husband, a man came and asked me if Jesus Christ dwelt here. He said, why didn't you tell him that we're just good as anybody else? We're good as our neighbors and all the church people. But she said, he didn't ask that. He asked if Jesus dwelt here. Now, that's the question. It isn't if there is a Jesus, and it's not if you believe there's a Jesus, and it's not if you believe he's the Son of God, but is he your Jesus? You see, is he your Jesus? Over in First Epistle of John, chapter 5, the scripture says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Not he that believes there is a Son, nor he that tries to follow the Son, nor he that tries to obey the Son, but do you have him? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Nobody's a real Christian until you have Jesus. You have to receive Jesus. Accept him. Depend on him. Let him come in. So then, Jesus is our Jesus. You know, the New Testament Christians felt that way. That's what Doubting Thomas, when his doubts were all done, he put his fingers in the hands and said, I see this is the same Jesus. There's where the nail was through and tore his hand that hung on the cross. He put his hand aside and said, that's where the spear went in. And he fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God. He didn't say, I believe you're God. He said, you're my Lord and my God, you see. And when Mary came weeping and Jesus was risen from the dead and the tomb was empty, and someone was there behind came up to her and said, Mary, and she didn't know who he was first. She thought it was a gardener come up behind. She said, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. My Lord, she said, my Lord. Not taking away the Lord, but taking away my Lord. So in the Bible, there's much indication. God wants us to say he's my Jesus. Now, the theologians don't make much of that, but the songwriters do. The difference is you don't have to be filled with Spirit to teach theology, but you have to be filled with Spirit to write a good song. Did you know that? You have to be filled with the Spirit to write a really good song of help. So the songwriters know this, and they sing, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. Oh, you see that personal element of personal devotion and so on. My personal Savior, my own Jesus. Is he your Jesus today? And that also involves, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that doesn't just mean that a mother says, okay, I've got a job now, take care of a little one. Oh, no, not just a job to take care of him. That's not, you could have him in an orphan home and have him taken care of. You could hire a nurse and have him taken care of, maybe. But that's not what it means to a baby. The other day I was downtown and I saw a woman. She had a baby and she played with him and she would poke him and have him smile, and then she said, Mama's sweet boy. She said, Mama's sweet boy. And she just petted him and kissed him and so on. Well, now, mother has a good deal more to do. I know their dirty diapers to wash, and I know their feeding formulas, and I know there are things like that have to be done. But there's not anything that doesn't make a mother's work or a father's work or make the baby your baby. There's the loving, too, and the devotion and the intimate fellowship, too. And so we ought to feel that fellowship for Jesus, that intimate love for him. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, it's surprising when you come to think of it how he seemed to crave the fellowship of other people and long to have them close to him. I know sometimes preachers said, I heard a preacher say, once a preacher said to me, he said, Brother John, I was leading singing for meetings. He was a good man, a good sound preacher. He said, Brother John, he said, why don't you feel free to criticize my preaching, and I'll feel free to criticize you, and we'll be good friends and help each other. And I said, I don't feel able to criticize your preaching. Yes, he said, you go on, because I want to make some suggestions to you. And so I said, all right. Last night, when you quoted a certain scripture, I said, you're preaching on the dance, and you used the passage back in the Old Testament, I believe in Isaiah, where they say they send their children forth and they dance. Well, I said, that wasn't the kind of dance they have today. That's like dancing around a maypole. That's like children holding hands and skipping and so on. So if you read that, you'll see. So he went back and looked at me and said, you know, I believe that's right. And now he said, now come on, what suggestion did you want to have for me? Well, he said, Brother John, he said, when you pray, I notice you say, Lord, will you do so and so? He says, you don't say thou and thee. And he said, it doesn't sound respectful and dignified, he said. And I wondered if you maybe ought not to, you'd be more careful to say thou and thee. Well, I thought about it a time, and I tried to do it. But as I get further along, I come to see that that's not what God requires. Of course, in the Bible, it's that way. But that's the way everybody talked to everybody anyhow, thou and thee, in those days. But, you know, I found out that the intimate personal relationship is what God wants and what Jesus wants with us. He's our baby, Jesus. Under us a child is born. Under us a child is given. And you remember that over in Luke when the angel came, and there was those shepherds on the hillside with their flocks, and the angel came, and there was a great light, and the angel from God said, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you this day is born. He didn't say there's a baby born. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now, your Savior, your Jesus, he said. So we ought to say, my Savior, my Jesus, my Lord, my God. That's the way the Bible puts it. I remember somebody reading somewhere ago, somebody was criticizing Pentecostal people and others like them. They said, oh, people ought to say, my dear precious Jesus, and so on, when they pray. He said, that doesn't sound dignified. He said, you wouldn't go into a king and say, my dear precious king so-and-so. Well, but you know, the truth of the matter is, I'm not just a subject. I'm a child of my Father, and He loves me. And Jesus is not just a strange king, like if I went to the Buckingham Palace to see Queen Elizabeth, and I'd come in bowing and scraping and back out and so on. No, Jesus is much closer than that. And I noticed that in the Bible, did you remember when John and the disciples, they had dinner together, you know, and they, those days they had a way you could really eat and enjoy it. They had couches, and oh, about 14, 16 inches high couches headed toward the table, and you'd lean on one elbow and eat, you know, and you could really hold a lot that way. And then they had, and the table was kind of horseshoe shaped. They'd come in between here to serve, you know. And John one time moved his couch right over by Jesus, and he laid his head over on the breast of Jesus as they lay there at the table. Doesn't that seem rather presumptuous? Doesn't that seem presumptuous? Only when men, you know, men are affectionate, but in America it's not customary for men to hug and kiss each other very much, but. But to hear Jesus, John just felt like putting his head over on the breast of Jesus. And he did. The Bible says he did. And he whispered and asked Jesus things. The rest of them said, John, you go ahead. You ask him. And so John said, Lord, who is this going to betray you? Now what I'm saying is, Jesus didn't mind. If Jesus were here today, and if you loved him and could come and wanted some affectionate way of showing your love, he wouldn't mind that. He loved it. And don't you remember when Jesus was at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and they had in a plaza, or a little patio perhaps outside, in the horseshoe-shaped houses, and out in the stone-flagged place there in the shade, they had the meal. And it was easy for a woman to come in from the street, and she knew Jesus was there, and she slipped up, and they were lying on the couches headed into the table, and she became behind him. The Bible yours says they sat at meat, but in the Greek what it really says, they reclined at meat. And they were lying down at the table. And so she came up behind, and Jesus' feet were there on the couch behind him, of course, and she knelt down and reached over to kiss his feet. And her tears just flooded down her face. She thought about her sin. She was a harlot woman, a ruined girl. And she just, the tears flooded down her face and dripped off on the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with her tears. Then she took down her long hair. Some of you poor women don't have enough hair to honor Jesus with. And so I took her long hair and wiped the feet of Jesus. And I'm not joking. That's God's plan. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. The Bible says, and she have short hair, it's a shame. And so he wiped his feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet. And the Pharisee sat there was offended. Some people are offended by how a poor sinner feels about Jesus when he said, precious Jesus, dear, dear Jesus. And some people are offended. But maybe if you loved him more and felt closer to him, you'd feel that way too. Jesus didn't mind this woman. So the Pharisee said, well, if that man were a prophet. If he were a prophet, that means he'd have the leading of the Holy Spirit. He'd have the Holy Spirit on him, and he'd know. He would know who that woman is and what kind of woman she is, and he wouldn't have be having her kiss his feet. And Jesus said, Simon, I've got something to tell you. All right, Lord, say on, he said. Well, he said, a man had two debtors, and one owed him so many thousands of dollars, or pence as the case would be, and another owed him less. He frankly forgave the most. Them both. Now tell me, he said, who will love him most? And so the Pharisee said, well, good, you'd know that, wouldn't you? The one who forgave the most would love him better. And so Jesus said, all right, this woman, I came in here and you didn't even wash my feet. In those days, no shoes, you know, just sandals and no socks. So your feet would get very dusty always. So they'd custom take off your sandals at the door. And the servant, or if it's an honored guest, the host himself would bring a basin of water and wash your feet and dry them with a towel, you know. And then inside you walk on the carpeted floor or the mats. And it's comfortable and clean and barefoot. And when you go out, you put on your sandals in the dust again. Didn't have paved highways. Didn't have concrete sidewalks. And your feet would be dirty and dusty. And Jesus said, when I came in, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't have a servant wash my feet. You didn't anoint my hair, but this woman, since I came in, she hasn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears and kiss them, and then she anointed them. So Jesus said, the difference is this woman has been forgiven much, and she loves me much. And so he said, that's her. Then he turned to the woman and said, woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And so she went away in peace because she loved him. Jesus was not offended at the kisses of this poor fallen woman that loved him because he forgave her. You see that? Now then, we ought to have an affection for Jesus. Some people say, well, I don't think you ought to pray to Jesus. You ought to pray to God the Father. Is that so? Well, I'll get to that a little bit later, but let me tell you right now, that's a very close corporation, and you can't get it by one of them without all the partners knowing about it. If you talk to the Father, why do you talk to Jesus and the Holy Spirit too? If you pray to the Holy Spirit, the Father and Jesus both know it. They all agree on things, and they never have any fussing about it. My father and my Uncle George used to be very close together in West Texas. I'll tell you how close they were. They were so close together that they traded each other's horses. If Dad was gone and a man came along and wanted a horse and so and would pay enough for it, why, Uncle George would sell him one of Dad's horses. And Dad got back what he'd understand. And if Uncle George was gone, the man wanted one of Uncle George's horses, why, Dad would make a swap for him or trade or sell it for him. And they'd agree. They saw things alike and agreed. Well, listen, you needn't ever worry about God the Father being jealous of Jesus. The express image of the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And if you feel better to say Jesus when you pray, well, you go ahead and say it, because there's not going to be any difference of opinion or any jealousy between the Father and Jesus Christ. Don't you remember that when Jesus was here on earth, they prayed to him? Don't you remember the Syrophoenician woman said, Lord, have mercy on me for my daughter. She's grievously vexed with the devil. Well, it was all right for her to pray to him. She got her answer. Don't you think it'd be all right for you? There's no jealousy there. No jealousy there. Somebody said, don't you think that such intimate touch with Jesus and calling him dear names, don't you think maybe that offends him? No. I'll tell you what I think about it. I have six girls. And so my girls, I remember, always at first, they used to sit by me at the table and I'd feed them and they were daddy's girls. First thing any of them ever learned to say was, they always had to learn to say, I love daddy. And I said, whose girl are you? And they'd say, I'm daddy's girl. And for years, every morning at the breakfast table, I'd go around the table. Whose girl are you? I'm daddy's girl. Are you? I'm daddy's girl. Who are you? You're daddy's girl. Around the table. They had to say that every day. That's just a regular business. And when we went somewhere, the baby would stand by me in the front seat of the car and with an arm around my shoulders. And the babies, they'd have a way of, they'd pat my head, you know, and feel my ear and say, my sweet daddy, they'd say, and pat my face and so on. And, you know, I put up with that very well. I didn't get insulted at all. I just did that very well. So. And even now, while one of them wakes me up with a kiss every morning when I'm at home and I don't raise any cane about it, I seem to stand up under that all right and take it very well. Now, do you think that the dear Lord Jesus, who is so lonely for our love and has gone to such lengths to love us and save us, do you think he doesn't want our affection and our tender words too? I'll tell you what I'd do if I were you. I would sometime today get off of myself and I'd call Jesus all the dear names I could think of if I meant them, just so I meant them. And I'd say, I love you because you did this, and you're the most wonderful Savior anybody can ever have because you did this. And you tell him that you love him, that he's precious and that he's sweet. You know, the Bible says, unto us who believe, he is precious. And that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, if you ever called anybody precious, you could call Jesus that, couldn't you? Or dear, or whatever good term. Listen, let's say he's my own Jesus. And I love him, and I've right to tell him so. Isn't that right? All right. Now let's go a little further. Unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful? Yes. What do you mean, wonderful? Now listen. So can somebody want to give me another word that fits in that means the same as wonderful? Come on. Anybody? What's that? Yes. Where have you been studying? Did you hear me preach on this before? All right. You hit the nail on the head, yes. It's grand, but to us it means grand or great. But that's not what it means in the Bible. It means all that. But it means it's grand because it's a miracle from God. Jesus said, you know, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He meant miracles, you see. Now, what kind of a Savior we have? He's great. I know it. He's wonderful. But what we mean, he's the miraculous Savior. What do you mean? I mean this, the very fact that God ahead of time had the Holy Spirit put it in the heart of Isaiah, and he wrote it down, and the heart of Moses, and he wrote down promises about it, and so on. It's a miracle that the Bible knew about it and wrote about it and is published before Jesus ever came, hundreds of years ago. Everything about Jesus is miraculous. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Wonderful end that he was foretold before he ever came to this world. Wonderful end that he was told where he would be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be born of the house of the lineage of David. He'd be born of the tribe of Judah. He'd be born at a certain time in Daniel the 9th chapter. We're even told how long it would be when the decree was made to go back to build Jerusalem in days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They could count so many 800 and some odd years. And then, at the end of that time, the 400, remember, in 83 years, 483 years, you could count, and the Savior would come in exactly that time. And so it was come. They prophesied how he would be born. They prophesied how he would die between two thieves and buried in a rich man's grave. The very words of his cry on the cross are told in Psalm 22. The beating of his back with his stripes were healed was foretold. And they pierced his hands and feet, Zechariah said. That was foretold. And his resurrection from the dead was foretold. Why, all about it ahead of time. Listen, that's a miracle. Don't you ever think of Jesus Christ in any other light than that he is a miracle Savior. He is God's wonderful Savior. Wonderful, wonderful in that he's out beyond all human realm at all. He was wonderful in his birth in that he had no human father. Isn't it wonderful that God, a virgin, should conceive and bear a son? A woman who had no husband and a child with no father except God Almighty. That the blessed Spirit of God should come upon a woman and she should conceive and the one born should be the Son of the Highest, God incarnate, the eternal Word who existed with the Father before the world began, the Messiah, the Christ of the Old Testament, prophesied so long, the one by whom God made the worlds, the Creator himself, now born of a woman. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Somebody said, well, Brother Rice, I don't think that the virgin birth is essential. Then you're a nut, that's one thing. And the second thing, you're probably an infidel. If anybody doesn't understand this, you don't understand any of the fundamentals of Christianity at all. If you don't know that the birth of Jesus had to be a miraculous birth because he's the miracle one. He is God incarnate. He is no ordinary human being. Is Jesus man? Yes, he's the God man. Is Jesus God? Yes, he's the man God. He is both man and God, and that itself by a miracle that nobody can explain except that he was born of a virgin mother by the Spirit of God. So I'm just saying then, there's a miracle Savior. Wonderful! That means miraculous. Miraculous. That's right. He's the miraculous Savior. Not only that, but the life he lived was miraculous. Sometimes in Sunday school quarterlies, the infidels say, well, maybe Jesus at this time was perplexed. He didn't know what to do. You have forgotten he's the miracle Savior. Yes, he never was perplexed. You've forgotten that he was not like others. Somebody said, well, Jesus said so-and-so, but didn't turn out that way. No, sir, that isn't true about Jesus. There's never anything he ever said was wrong. Everything he ever did was wrong. Jesus Christ is the miracle Savior, the supernatural God in human flesh Savior. And so his name should be called Wonderful. And when he died, somebody said, well, Jesus died a tragic death. No, he didn't die a tragic death. Somebody said he died a martyr's death. No, he didn't die a martyr. Somebody said, well, he died in failure. No, he didn't die in failure. He successfully completed what he came to do. Nobody takes my life from me, he said. I lay it down, I take it up again. So I'm just saying, the death of Jesus Christ was a miraculous payment by God in human form of man's sin debt. And thank God his name is Wonderful. Wonderful Savior. Miraculous Savior. Then his resurrection. Did you ever hear any nut say that Jesus rose spiritually from the grave? How many ever saw that or heard it in a Sunday school quarterly or heard a modernist, a Methodist preacher, a Baptist preacher, some modern infidel preach that the spiritual resurrection? You heard that? Have you heard that? Have you? Well, that's about as silly a thing as anybody could ever say. What was it was buried? Was the spirit buried? Huh? What was it shut up in that grave, embalmed with spices? Was it the spirit or the body? Is the body. Where was the spirit? Jesus had said to the dying people, went and found out. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. Isn't it wonderful you can have somebody who, if any man lack wisdom, let him come and ask? Isn't it wonderful you can have the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Isn't it wonderful? A miraculous, supernatural leadership and guidance day by day for a Christian. Now that's wonderful. Somebody years ago in the Dallas Morning News was an editorial that I liked very much. Somebody had said something about little orphan Annie and about the genie that comes and always when she wishes for him to help her out, you know, and how wonderful it was she could get what she needed. And people laughed at that. And the editor said, he said, you know, my wife's mother has something better than that. Said she just goes to God in prayer day by day and she can always find help for anything she needs. He said, this editor of the Dallas Morning News said, my wife's mother is just as safe as orphan Annie. And if Oliver Warburg's books has all the millions of money to come to orphan Annie and help her out, and if the genie comes from a far country when she claps her hands and helps her out, said that's nothing to what my wife's mother has. Says she just has somebody to help her out, tell her what to do, and provide everything she needs all the time. Now listen, they can't imagine anything that'll give a man help and needs it like Jesus does. And so, listen today, why don't you say, he's my Jesus, he's my miracle Jesus, he's my wonderful Savior, he's my counselor. I can know what to do, I can know what to preach, I can know what to say, I can know where to go. Isn't that wonderful? Name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Well, that had to come. Who is Jesus? He's the Mighty God. I have a book, Is Jesus God? And you'd be shocked to see how many people there are surprised about that and want to argue about it. Some of them write me letters and say, no, Jesus is not God. He's the Son of God. Yes, He is God. Jesus is as much God as the Father is God. That's right. Suppose that we'll say my father and I are both Rices. And my father comes and somebody says, brother, is your name Rice? My father said, yes. He says, is your name Rice? I said, yes, sir. I'm a Rice just as much as my dad is. And Jesus is God just as much as his father is. Just as much deity. He is the express image of the person of God. That's what the Bible calls him. By whom also he made the world. All the power the Father has, Jesus has. He made the worlds and He keeps the worlds going. He is the Mighty God, the Mighty God. Over in Hebrews, the Scripture says when He came into the world, that the Father said to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father said to Jesus, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now sometimes my wife calls me Dr. Rice. Well, that's all right. To honor me before others. She sometimes calls me other things, too. But that's all right. She's right about that. So God the Father calls Jesus, O God, Thy throne, O God. If Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is addressing the student body or a great crowd before his son, he may call his son Dr. Bob. He doesn't have to call him by the first name. Dr. Jones. You see, God the Father honors His Son and calls His Son God. His Son is God. Jesus is God. He is the Mighty God, the miracle. See the miracle in there? And then His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now I've got you now. Roland, is Jesus the Father or the Son? Well, there is a Father. You wouldn't say there's not any Father besides Jesus, would you? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus could run the whole business so well, and He is into it all so well, and He enters into the nature of the Father, that if God the Father is Father, well, Jesus is Father too. I can't understand that quite. I can't explain it. I mean, I can understand it, but I can't explain it quite. But Jesus is Father too. That's right. You remember when Jesus came to an old woman, bowed down with many years, And she had an affliction, and all the doctors couldn't help her, and she spent all of her money. And Jesus said to her, you know what he called her? He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Jesus was 31 or 2 years old, and this woman is twice as old. He called her daughter. I don't know how old she was, but doubtless older than he was. She'd been having this affliction 12, 15 years. Well, now then, what do you think? 18 years, one woman. What do you think about Jesus called her daughter? What do you mean? He's the Father of truth. You know how Jesus appears in Daniel? You know how he appears in Revelation? Does anybody know the color of Jesus' hair? As he appears in eternity, now here on earth, as he was born and grew up in a man's body and so on, it may have been normal hair like other Jews would have been, maybe. But now his hair is white like wool. And in the Old Testament. And well, you know what they call him back in Daniel? What they call Jesus? The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jesus is just as old as the Father. Is that right? Is that right? You see that? So then, Jesus is God, he's the mighty God, and he is the everlasting Father, isn't he? Isn't that so? Oh, we don't give Jesus too much honor when we honor him with the same honor that we give to the Father. All right then, wonderful Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, the Bible says. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Let's everybody say it. Wonderful Jesus. Let's say it, mean it more. Wonderful Jesus. All right.